And tonight, we're looking at this one, The Bible Needs to Change to Fit Society. We've probably encountered that on occasion. And people sometimes suggest that the Bible doesn't mean what it says. And they come about with all kinds of ideas as to why that is. So what is described as sin may be then, for example, redefined. Or we may be told that we have misunderstood it. And it's kind of interesting that things that used to be unquestionably sinful have, in my lifetime, become acceptable. And they're not viewed as sin anymore. So that kind of thing is what's going on. And then the suggestion will be, well, society has changed, and so the Bible needs to change accordingly. Now, the problem with that statement is half of it's right. Yes, society has changed. I don't think it's always changed for the better. But society has changed. The second part of it is what's wrong, where it says that the Bible needs to change accordingly. But whenever people have this idea, and whenever that becomes the norm, then you have this, kind of like what's said in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, that good becomes evil, evil becomes good. And I think we see this going on. I think we see this kind of change in society. Sure it does. But where's this at, these changes being made in the Scriptures? And this isn't really something that was new. I'm persuaded that if Isaiah was discussing this in Isaiah, and this was several centuries, 7 or 8 centuries before the time of Christ, you know, that's almost 3,000 years ago they were doing this kind of thing. And so, you know, it's not something that's new. And the whole thing, though it might be popularly believed, is a myth about the Bible, that the Bible needs to change. And so, you know, you might get in a discussion with someone and some subject comes up and you say, well, you know what, that's sinful. And they say, well, no, that's just, that's antiquated or however it goes. And the idea, and you can even show them in the Bible that it says this in the Bible. Well, we need to redefine, reinterpret, whatever, or you just plain out, flat out ignore it, whatever the case might be. Anyway. If we examine society's attitude, I thought it was interesting that several years ago, I read a book. This was, boy, I was back in Indiana at the time. And there was a man, he's since passed away, but he was a Supreme Court nominee at one time. His name was Robert Bork. The reason he was never put on the Supreme Court was all political. But this was just an extremely intelligent man. About anybody who's put up for that position is going to be that way. But in his book, he discussed a number of things. And he had a list of attitudes that citizens had toward the Constitution of the United States. And they were interesting. I remember seeing these, if there were 5 of them, I remember seeing these and I thought, wow. That's similar to matters of a spiritual nature. Now, this is what he had. He said that people's attitude is that the original understanding of the Constitution is unknowable. You can't know what they mean, the framers. The second one was that the Constitution must change as society changes. That's kind of where we're going tonight. The third one was there's no reason to allow the dead to govern the living. You know, most of those founding fathers that came up with the Constitution have gone all the way of the earth. And the dead shouldn't govern the living is an idea that comes up. And here's one right here that the Constitution is not a law. I had somebody tell me that just recently. It's not a law. And I thought to myself, well, maybe I've missed it, you know. So I looked it up. I looked it up in a couple of encyclopedias and a couple of dictionaries. And guess what they said about the Constitution? It's a law. It's a fundamental, organic, those were 2 words that were popular, fundamental, organic law of the United States of America. There we go. I guess it is a law after all. You know, if it's not a law, why is there all this wrangling that goes on, you know, in our legal system over the Constitution? But anyway. And here's another one, that the Constitution is whatever the judge says it is. Sadly, we see that kind of thing going on. Now, here's how this works. If we think about this, in the religious realm, we find out something like this. No one can really understand the Bible. That's said a lot, you know. And what else? Well, we find out that the Bible must change as society changes. You know, one of the things you see about the Constitution, sometimes something is determined that this is what the Constitution says, and then after a little bit of passing of time, there's the idea, well, no, it doesn't mean that, and time passes. Well, it does mean that, time passes. Hey, just for example, the death penalty. It is, it isn't, it is, it isn't. I don't know what, I think it isn't right now, maybe. But, you know, that's the kind of thing that goes on. Well, you look at the Bible, you know, and people will say, oh, well, yes, you know, this is it. You know, the Bible says that, and so on. Says that this is allowable or this is not allowed. And then it flip-flops, you know, like we were talking about Isaiah 5:20. Here's another one. Why should a 2,000-year-old book govern us today? The Bible is about 2,000 years old. Why should that govern us today? That's similar, isn't it? And then how about this one right here? The Bible is not a book of laws. What is it? You know? Now, there are those that want to suggest to you that the Bible is actually, it's love letters from God. I can remember hearing that all the time back when we were in the Christian church. Oh, well, they're really love letters and so on. And you know, don't look at them in a legal sense like they're laws. They're love letters. And the idea of what was going on behind that. Well, what's behind that is just ignore it, you know. If it does say that something's sinful, well, God loves you anyway, and He'll just let it pass, I suppose, something like that. Anyway, and the Constitution is whatever the judge says is. How about this? The Bible is whatever a person makes of it. Well, we really see that, don't we? I mean, people will just come up with some. Sometimes it's amazing. Sometimes what people can come up with and allege that this is what the Bible says. I think the similarities are remarkable. And we'll be looking at these a little bit later, one by one, in the lesson. But you know, when we think about this, about the Bible and being subject to change and things like that, or however it is, you know, this started a long, long time ago. I call your attention to the book of Genesis. There's actually a case here. It's in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, now verses 16 and 17, now there's Adam and Eve. And the Lord God, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? And then what was there? Well, then the man wasn't supposed to live alone. It wasn't good for him. So he had a mate, a helpmeet, Eve, that was created. And then we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, you find out that Eve knew perfectly what God had said to Adam about this business. Because you look at verse 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve knew this. She knew this. Now whether God had said that to her specifically, or whether she got that from Adam, it really doesn't matter. She understood it perfectly here. But then we've got to throw into the mix here the serpent, which is actually the devil. In verses 1 and 4, it says now in verse 1, he was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is he trying to plant just a little bit of doubt there? Well, yeah, that's exactly what... That's what he always does. Remember when he tempted Jesus? The very first temptation, the very first words, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. If you are the Son of God, prove it. And in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Well, it changed it just a little bit, didn't he? No. One word. Three letters. Not. Put it in there. There we go. And this is the first case of this. Well, this ought to just change, you know. And it's just a subtle change. Just a little bit of change. But look what was the result of all this. Now, we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that we're not supposed to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, it's in the plural. He's got more than one. This is one of those. This idea of changing what's said or altering it, however it is, whether it's a whole lot or just a little. So changing the word, it's not new. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. It's one of the devices of Satan. And if it's adding or subtracting, if it's casting doubt, if it's redefining, whatever it is, all of those things are the devices of Satan. And one thing that you've got to say after all this, what he did worked, didn't it? What Satan did worked. And we know the sad outcome of all that. Now, what we were talking about there originally when we were comparing things to the Constitution, we'll look at those. The first one that we looked at there was no one can really understand the Bible. Really? You can't understand the Bible. I find that odd because, you know, the Scriptures tell us that there are things that we can know. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then you can have eternal life. Believing you can have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And suffice to say that the Bible is intended to be understood. You know what the problem is when people say, oh, you can't understand the Bible? You know what the real problem is? They've never tried. That's most of it. Oh, you can't understand the Bible. Have you ever read it? No, I haven't read it. That's kind of how that'll go. So then you're making a pronouncement here and you don't even know what you're talking about. Now that's about the size of it. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But now watch. These are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the things are written so that you may believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, implying that these things can be understood. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul says that, well, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. When you read what I write, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I've always thought that those passages, those two in Ephesians, I always thought they were enlightening, they're informative, and I also think that there's a certain amount, when you look at it, you've got to have a certain amount of excitement about it. To think that right here, you know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, we can understand everything that an apostle understood. It's been written down and revealed to us. Now, to me, that's an exciting proposition, that this kind of thing is possible. Because, you know, we hold the apostles, and rightly so, in high esteem. And holding them in that high esteem, and Paul says something like this, you know, all these things are written. And that's what the whole the whole thing, not just with Paul, it was with Peter and whoever else it was, you know, and all this, so that, you know, John, every one of them, so that we can understand the things that have been delivered by God. The Bible must change as society changes. The problem with this is, more than anything else, is that it makes man the master. If the Word changes, well, what about God? Does God change then? Is that what we're willing to say? Does God change as society changes? Think about that. It would seem to me to go right along with it. But also involved with this is a misunderstanding of the thrust of the Bible. Now, the Bible is not a tool of society. But people think that it is. They think that the Bible's given there, you know, to make society better. That's the idea. And it's not intended to reform society. I will grant you that, yes, when sinners become Christians, society might become reformed. Sure. But that's the side effect and not the main effect. As a matter of fact, you find out that the Bible is for what? Saving souls. Not to change society or to reform society. Now, there are no such changes are indicated anywhere in the Scriptures. Now, first of all, if you go back to Malachi, they're the last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, that's what we want to look at. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. That's good enough. That's what we need to see right there. God does not change. And furthermore, we looked at a passage there. We were supposed to look at a passage earlier, but we'll look at it now. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There's a permanency to them. Jude verse 3 tells us that we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And what do you have there? Well, the idea, it's been once delivered, or delivered once for all time. I think that's the American Standard Version has that, the idea of once for all time, which shows a certain finality to it. And then I think to myself, you know what? Souls do not change, although society and morals change. Now, the morals of society, oh yeah, they're subject to change. We've seen that, haven't we? In just the last few years, didn't we see, you know, it's just, I look back and see things, and you got to wonder, now, here we are where, you know, homosexuality is accepted by society. Like it or not, that's what we've got. Same-sex marriage, the whole thing. How did it get to this point? If you go back and look, it started off just a little bit at a time. It's the old idea that if you've got a load of bricks, the load of bricks started off one brick at a time until you get the load. And so this is what happens. This is how it's changed. This is how the right... You don't go out here and just start, you know, rioting and protesting and all that. That might do something or another, but that's not going to change things dramatically and make a change that will be effective and long-lasting and long-range. No, you do a little bit at a time. And that's how this has worked. It, you know, starts off with something like... you've got, well, there were businesses that offered, back when they used to offer health benefits. And the next thing you know, why, you've got some large companies that start offering health benefits for what was called significant others. that might mean someone of the opposite sex that you're not married to. Yeah. Then what was next? Someone of the same sex as a significant other. And then the courts changed on certain things. It used to be, you know, if there was someone who was a homosexual living with someone who was of the same sex, and you tried to go out here and get a loan at the bank or something like that, how about adopting a child? Well, that was just forbidden. That was taboo. Changed, didn't it? A little bit at a time. And gays in the military, don't ask, don't tell. And they threw that under the bus. Then it didn't matter anymore. And so there's all these things that have happened. Little bit at a time. And now look where we're at. Yeah. And so, you know, it's like crabgrass getting in your lawn. You know, it just starts off with just a little bit. And before you know it, it's spread. It's got the whole yard. Yeah. And that's what's happened. So society and the morals of society may change, but now here's the thing. Souls don't change. In James chapter 1, verse 21, the implanted word, the engrafted word, is able to save the soul. That's what it's for. That's what the Bible's for. And I think that that's something that we need to continue to put forth, that this is the whole aim of the Bible. Why should a 2,000-year-old book govern us today? That's kind of interesting. And I thought to myself, well, if that's true, you know, well, we just don't like it. Well, why should the seasons or the day remain the same? You know, back in Genesis, we looked this last week, it was evening and morning, and that made a day, wasn't it? Well, why didn't that change? You know, well, there are plenty of people trying to change that. We looked at that last week. But the seasons, he says, the seasons, here they are. You know, they're going to be summer and fall, winter, spring. They're all, and they, have these ever changed? You know, have you ever run across someone, for example, there might be a real cold day in June, you know, unseasonably cold, and a person will come along and say, oh, I think the seasons are changing. Really, on the basis of one day or 2 days? I had a man tell me one time the reason that we have all this upheaval in climate and everything is because we were shooting rockets into space. And I thought, well, you know, I don't think anybody's going to come to you for meteorological science. But, you know, people come up with all these ideas about this. But why shouldn't that change? Something like the seasons or the day remain. I'm going to tell you what, if we could change them, I think I'd kind of keep it at spring, wouldn't you? Or maybe fall, depending on where I live. Up here, I'd like for it to be spring. That'd be fine. But boy, when I was in Arkansas, we were in Arkansas, I'd like for it to be fall all year. And leave out the winter up here, leave out the summer down there. Why can't we just change that? Well, we know why. That's not hard to figure that out. And some things keep their power. We looked at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Jesus said that His Word would not fade away, it's going to remain. Now, another thing was that the Bible is not a book of laws. And I asked the question earlier, well, what is it then? Like with the Constitution, it's not a law. What is it? The Bible's not a book of laws. What is it? Love letters and all that and other. Did you notice that Jesus, in giving the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, He says, "You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Okay. You teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Wouldn't that imply that Jesus has given some commands? You keep what I've commanded. Yeah, He's given commands. And aren't commands part and parcel of a law? Well, yeah, I think that's it. And that's what that sounds like. And I think that we know that. It's just that some people, you know, they don't want to pay attention to it. How about this? The Bible is whatever a person makes of it. I've got here, may a person decide that 35 miles an hour really means 65 miles an hour? Some of them do out here on this road. And may I decide that stop means go? Do you ever go to the I don't know, we used to call them department stores, well, whatever it is, Walmart, you know. Do you ever go to one of these places and you see something, and there's several of them there, you know, like a coat. And there's several coats hanging up there, and you look through them, and you find your size, and they've got several of them your size and your color, whatever color you want. They've got maybe three colors. So you pick out your size and your color of the coat, and you look at it, you know, and maybe you try it on and all that right there in the aisle. And I like this one, so you put it back on the hanger, and you take it off of there, and you go up to the front. And so you're up there, and now the coat was supposed to cost, I don't know, how about $39.99? Well, just, I have no idea, but well, that's a nice number, okay, for a coat. It's not out of the question. It's $39.99, that's what it said, you know, up there on the official Walmart sign right above all those coats. And you get up there, and there's no tag on it. Where they scan it. And the person is going to stand there and look like a dying calf in a hailstorm when it doesn't go through that scanning business, you know. And right about then, you could just go ahead and say, yeah, tell you what, that coat's $19.99. One, price is just the same, isn't it? No, prices are different on things for a reason. And are they going to accept that? If they do, you've got to wonder about the future of the store and the business. You know what? They're probably going to check on this. And where would they check on this? Well, they'd go back and look at others. Or they'd look it up. Or whatever it was to find whatever the price is. You just can't substitute things like this. Like some think that it is. They just make whatever you want, you know. Pay the price of your choice, if you will. And we've got warnings about this in the Scriptures. How about Galatians chapter 1? In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, Paul writes here, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." You know, if you pervert the gospel of Christ, would you end up with a perversion of the gospel? I think so. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached you, let him be accursed. As we have said before," and I think that this is said twice for emphasis, "so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Do you think that was going on in Paul's day, that people were preaching another gospel, perverting the gospel? Yes. Still go on today? Yes. Would it be tied in with, well, a person can just whatever they want to make of it? A lot of times that's the case. And they'd like to make it into something that's acceptable, politically correct. It's what I would like for it to be, and so on. And I'll change it to fit, or I'll just leave it out, or whatever it is. You add, subtract, cast doubt on it, redefine words. You know, boy, we've done that. It's just amazing to me how this has been done. One of the things that's always surprised me is there used to be this idea of people would talk, you know, the words that were used were fornication and adultery. Harsh words. But they're pretty accurate words. Don't we know what those words, what that means? And yet we've got things like, well, it's sowing wild oats. Oh, so it's farming's the problem? No, I don't think so. Or here's another one that I like. Boy, this is really popular today. They'll say that, well, someone is sleeping around. Is sleeping the problem? I didn't know sleeping was sinful. Sometimes it's hard to sleep, but I didn't think it was sinful. And other things like that. You know, we've just redefined things, make them sound a little better. Not so bad. Take that stigma off of a sin. You get the idea of that. Now, the last point is that God's Word, as it is sufficient. Paul talked about declaring the whole counsel of God in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Now, in order to be able to do that, the whole counsel of God had to be declared. And I think that it was. And he was just telling them what it's about. So we don't have to tell somebody something new or different or something that's not in the Scriptures. Here's what the Scriptures are. And we'll just go with that. Writing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says that we have all that pertains to life and godliness. Well, it seems like that would be sufficient. All that we would need, life and godliness. And when we think about what the Bible is all about, the saving of the soul, that would seem to just about cover everything. The faith, we are told in Jude verse 3, we looked at that earlier, has been revealed once for all time, is the idea. Doesn't need to be revealed over and over and over again. My son-in-law was preaching in Indiana and had a young man come in there. He'd been off to college and he got mixed up with, I don't know, some kind of a Pentecostal group there at college with some of the kids that he went to school with and so on. So he comes back and he's filled with all these wild ideas. And he was talking about them with Sean and everything. And he told Sean, he said, well, he said, just this afternoon, he said, I spent all afternoon laying on the floor in my parents' living room praying that God would tell me what to do. And he said, after about 3 hours, I got the answer. Sean said, well, what was the answer? The answer was to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Sean's reply was, that's in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It's been in there for centuries. You really didn't get a message that you couldn't have got by going over here and looking at the Scriptures. But there are people everywhere who are looking for God to speak to them. They want, and they're spending time, and they really mean this. They're well-intentioned people. Please, God, speak to me. He's done it right here. Right here. If you look in here, you can find everything that God wants you to know. It's been delivered. It's been revealed. Then it's been revealed over and over and over again. Once, good enough. There it is. And we also see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, there toward the end it talks about that the man of God may be complete. Perfect is another word that might be used there. Or mature is the same thing. Full grown. And really the word means a finished product. So the Scriptures are given so that you and I can become a finished product. That's the idea. And that's what we should always be striving for. There's no indication, no hint of any addition, subtraction, change, modification anywhere. There isn't any. Now to conclude things here just a little bit. You know, sand shifts. It shifts about. And it doesn't offer very much foundation. You can have a flood or something along that. You know, one of the things that happens in coastal areas is there'll come a tidal wave or a tsunami, whichever you want to call it. And this surge of water will go way inland. And there's the speed of it that's involved. There's the force and the weight of the water. And it goes in there. And then after it goes in there and pretty well just leveling off and upheaving everything in its path, then it starts to draw back, and so it does the same thing then in reverse. Takes things out to sea, what's left standing, it takes it out, you know, as it retreats and so on. The loss of life, bodies never found, never recovered. And sometimes there have been cases like this where a storm would go through, a hurricane, especially up on the East Coast several centuries ago. And when the storm was over, it had altered the entire coastland. You know, at an island, North Carolina was subject to that many times. Well, that's because out there where the land was at, it's based largely on sand. And so, you know, it's easily altered. And we know that. It offers very little by the way of foundation. But now this Bible-changing business, the Bible-changing positions and all this stuff and everything, it seems to me that if we decide to build our house on that, we're building our house on the sand. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 and 27, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Let's not build on the sand. Let's not accept these things. Let's look at the scriptures as they are and realize they don't need to be changed for any reason whatsoever. What we should be doing is studying these things, realizing that this is where God has spoken to us, and doing our best diligence to keep these things, first of all, by becoming a child of God through faith, repentance, confessing, being baptized, and if necessary, making whatever changes are necessary after we've become Christians to renew our faith once again. But don't place your faith on the shifting sand of changing the scriptures. We'd like to help anyone tonight that has a desire to obey the gospel invitation. If you're subject, why don't you come? While together we stand and sing.